I started snooping around the Bible and discovered that not once is this commandment mentioned, not twice, but a total of 8 times. 8 times. Twice in the Old Testament and 6 times in the New Testament is the commandment repeated. Not alluded to, not referenced, not examples of. There's numerous occasions of that, but simply repeated to honor your father and mother. 8 times. Now, I'm sharing that simply to say, if God says something once, that ought to be enough. If he says it 8 times, we ought to listen carefully.
Many people today feel that children no longer understand what it means to respect their parents. But some children might say they don't have any reason to respect their parents. So how can we make sure that both parents and children are following God's commandments for the family? Skip Heitzig talks more about that today on The Connection. Before we get into that, Skip invites you to join him on a tour of Israel in 2018.
You know, there's nothing quite like being in the places where Jesus lived and taught, where the prophets proclaimed, and where the apostles followed their Messiah. Believe me, it's so much fun to study the scriptures in the actual places where the Bible events unfolded. In spring of 2018, I'm taking a group to Israel, and it's going to be a trip of a lifetime. This year features an optional pre-extension tour to Rome, a city of vivid and unforgettable images. We'll visit the Colosseum, and we'll walk through the Roman Forum. On the main tour, we'll start at the city of Tel Aviv on the Mediterranean Sea, next to Joppa. And then we'll work our way inland, visiting places like Nazareth, the Jordan River, and the Sea of Galilee, where our Lord did most of his miracles. Then we'll wrap up our tour in beautiful Jerusalem, at sites like the Temple Mount, the Garden of Gethsemane, and the Garden Tomb. And that just scratches the surface. Join Lenya and me in 2018 as we tour the land of the Bible. We would love to have you on this exciting journey. Visit inspirationcruises.com/CABQ for more information.
As believers, we should consistently be studying and learning God's Word. But Skip Heitzig says, the Bible is more than just a book you can learn from. It leads you to a completely different way of living.
What is your attitude toward the book? Does the book occupy a prominent position in your life? Is it the book or is it a book? How important is it? Your love for the Bible is directly proportional to your relationship to its author.
Bible study is an integral part of the Christian walk, and we want to help you dive deep into God's Word with Deep and Wide, a compilation of 500 teachings given by Skip, taken from 31 complete series. The collection comes on a set of 8 CDs that can be played on your MP3 device or downloaded onto your computer. And it's yours when you give a gift to help connect more people to the truth and power of God's Word. Request yours today by calling 800-922-1888. That's 800-922-1888.
Now let's get into the teaching. If you'll open your Bible to Exodus chapter 20, we dive into today's study with Pastor Skip.
You don't get a whole lot of parental respect from looking at Homer and Marge Simpson. Did you know that the Simpsons have dominated television for 18 years now? 18 years. What that means is your kids have witnessed in this funny little quippy cartoon Bart being smarter than his dad their whole lives. There's a conditioning cumulatively that happens with all of that. This unrestrained, unrelenting pressure from our culture. There's a second reason that we fail with relationships, and I would say it's untended priorities. Relationships are precious. Family relationships, most precious, but they're precarious because of untended priorities. People just don't make that relationship an important part of their life. They don't nurture, they don't maintain it. You cannot put relationships on autopilot. It doesn't work. There is no such button. Think of it this way. If you're a couple only, you have 2 relationships. 1 couple, 2 relationships. The relationship the husband has with his wife, the relationship the wife has with her husband. It's pretty simple. Add 1 child to that mix, now you have 6 relationships. The relationship he has with his wife and he has with his son, that's 2, or daughter. the relationship she as a wife has with her husband and the relationship that she has with her child. That's four relationships. And then the relationship the child has with the father and the one the child has with the mother. That's six relationships. Add three children to the mix, you have 12, and so on. It exponentially increases. So that's a lot of gears that need lubrication, need tending, need prioritizing. And if a person just says, well, I have a family, but they'll go and make it on their own, it'll get pretty sticky later on. Here's an analogy. There were two paddle boats that left New Orleans, on the Mississippi River toward New Orleans. They left together. As they were going on the Mississippi River, they came next to each other, two of these paddle boats, and one of the crew members shouted to the other boat, "We're faster than you guys are slow," and the other crew said, "No, we'll beat you there," and so they challenged each other to a race. Well, one of them started falling behind on their way to New Orleans. It's because he didn't have enough fuel. He had enough coal for the trip, but not for the race. So he started throwing the cargo overboard until the captain discovered, I can burn the cargo. It burns just as well as the fuel. Well, that boat won the race. It's ironic. Won the race, but burned the cargo. And by the way, it was a cargo boat. It was meant to take cargo from one place to another place, in this case, from Memphis to New Orleans. Here's my question. How much cargo, precious cargo, are you willing to burn to win a personal race for yourself at the expense of the cargo of relationships in your family? So unrestrained pressure, untended priorities. And number three, I'll say unsteady parents. Unsteady parents. Now you might be thinking, now wait a minute, Skip. This is a commandment for children, not parents. But every parent begins as a child and grows up and has children and becomes a parent and raises children that will one day become parents. So this is a perpetuated cycle. And what adds to the rockiness within a home and the violation of the fifth commandment is in many cases unsteady parents who will not make the right kind of spiritual commitment. Okay, you remember Joshua, who stood up before the people of Israel in chapter 24 of that book, and he said, "Choose this day whom you will serve. Make a choice now. Whether it's going to be the gods that your father served on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." He staked his claim spiritually as one who, as a leader of a nation, as a husband to a wife, and as a father to children, me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, our children need to see their parents as people who also bow the knee in respect and honor to a heavenly Father. That we let them know, I too have a father. Whether my father or mother have passed away, I want to honor my Father in heaven. There's a steadiness that happens within the home because of that. Abraham Lincoln said, "For a man to train up his child in the way that he should go, he must walk that way himself." So it's one thing to say, train up a child in the way that he will go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. But you got to walk that way yourself if that's going to happen. You know, 100 years from now, it won't matter what car you drove. It won't matter what house you lived in, what kind of clothes you bought and wore, if you look cool or not. It really won't matter in 100 years. But it will matter what kind of relationship you had with son, daughter, parents, grandparents, grandchildren. All of that will reap consequences in the future. Well, let's go back to this commandment and see the scope of this specifically. Let's read it again. "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you." Now, The sentence is a commandment. It's in the imperative. The subject is understood. You, anybody who reads it, you honor. That's the predicate, object, father and mother. Notice it doesn't say honor your father or your mother. Take a choice, one or the other. But the idea is you honor both of them. There's interaction with two parents that is implied in this commandment. On one hand, you might say this is a strong rebuke to homosexuality. The homosexual community is trying to redefine the whole concept of family through homosexual adoption. But from the beginning, God said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be joined into his wife. The two will become one flesh. So God's design from the beginning was a home with two parents raising children to honor them. Both of them. Now, that means you can't say, well, I'll love my mother, but I will never show any honor to my father. You don't know what he did to me when I grew up. I read, honor your father and your mother. We'll talk a little bit more how to do that next week, but both should be honored. Let me sort of set this foundation. I want to read something to you, and I'd like you to listen to it. It's from Armand Nicolai. He was a world-famous Harvard Medical School psychiatrist. Quote, certain trends prevalent today will incapacitate the family, destroy its integrity, and cause its members to suffer such crippling emotional conflicts that they will become an intolerable burden to society. If any one factor influences the character development and emotional stability of an individual, it's the quality of the relationship he or she experiences as a child with both parents. Conversely, if people suffering from severe non-organic emotional illness have one experience in common, it's the absence of a parent through death, divorce, or some other cause. A parent's inaccessibility, either physically, emotionally, or both, can profoundly influence a child's emotional health. I remember when I was first saved, I had grown up in a home with a very strict, aloof, authoritarian father figure. We weren't close. He just wouldn't allow it. And I remember when I got saved, there was a sense of self-righteousness that I had. Now I know the truth and he doesn't. And I felt it gave me the right to preach down to him. And I'll never forget the evening the Lord spoke to my heart and said, go humble yourself before your father and tell him you're sorry for your bad attitude. I thought, me? I'm the saved one now. I'm the one who's got it right. He doesn't. And the Lord said, exactly why you should humble yourself. You now are my child. You are the saved one. I hold you to a higher standard. Go humble yourself before your father and tell him you're sorry for your bad attitude. And that was the start of turning our relationship around, was honoring my father. Even though there were things that I felt he had done that were wrong and reprehensible. So both, from the text, specifically, father and mother should be honored. And both parents should agree on discipline. Again, think of the text, father and mother, father and mother. A father and a mother in a home should agree on the discipline. Otherwise, if your disciplinary tact is different one from the other, all you're doing is raising a manipulator. One who will figure out the system, how to play one parent against the other, and that'll transfer into life. And also, both should agree on expectations they have for their child. If the rules in a home are contradictory, the expectations are contradictory, it's going to be impossible for a child to keep this commandment. Not only is there this interaction with two parents, but something else about this commandment. I started snooping around the Bible and discovered that not once is this commandment mentioned, not twice, but a total of eight times. Twice in the Old Testament And six times in the New Testament is the commandment repeated. Not alluded to, not referenced, not examples of. There's numerous occasions of that. But simply repeated to honor your father and mother. Eight times. Now I'm sharing that simply to say, if God says something once, that ought to be enough. If he says it eight times, we ought to listen carefully. Finally, more specifically, even though the commandment is very plain, anyone who reads this, honor, respect, reverence your father and your mother. Did you know that over time, like so many of the other commandments, this commandment got added to, tampered with, and watered down? That's right. People started taking their own traditions and interpretations and raising them above the level of Scripture itself. We have an example of that. I'd like you to turn to it in Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, where we'll close this morning. Mark chapter 7. Now, in this chapter, Jesus is meeting with the religious elite, the Pharisees. He quotes Isaiah, and he says, Isaiah talked about you guys, you're hypocrites. You honor me with your mouths, your hearts are far from me. Verse 9. All too well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother. And he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is korban, that is, a gift or dedicated to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. Did you know that in the Mishnah, the oral law that's part of the Talmud that was written down, it says it was a greater offense to say anything contrary to the rabbis' voices than to contradict Scripture itself. They started elevating people's traditions, their traditions, over the plain commandment of God to honor their parents. This is what they did. They said, yes, the commandment says honor father and mother. However, if you dedicate everything you have to God, your bank account, your camels, your tent, your chariot, when your parents get older and they need something from you, you can say, well, I'd love to, but I can't because it's all been dedicated to God to be used for spiritual purposes. So their poor parents didn't have the benefit of their children honoring them because they had added to, reinterpreted this command. And we say, well, that's preposterous. That's ridiculous. Yep. But we do the same in our culture. We reinterpret the laws of God. Well, they don't mean that now. We reinterpret the laws of adultery. We reinterpret the laws of murder. We reinterpret the laws of honoring and respect and authority. And we might have excuses. I can't honor my mother and father. They're not even believers. What, that's an excuse? I can't honor my father and mother. You don't know what they did to me. They didn't love me, so I don't need to respect them. So this morning, let's walk away with just a few thoughts, shall we? And the first and foremost is that relationships, the very core, the very precious core of who we are, getting along with family members, mother, father, child, we were wired for that. The very thing we were wired for, programmed to do, is the very thing that is being challenged. Because our relationships were affected by the fall of man. Remember Adam and Eve, they sinned. There was a strain in their relationship. It passed on to their children. One murdered the other. So yes, we were wired for nurturing relationships, and yet it's been affected by the fall. Keep that in mind. Number two, it's been attacked by our culture. Progressive postmodernism, scientific naturalism, all of those other isms have attacked the fifth commandment, tried to re-alter, restructure the meaning of the family. And sadly, It's been neglected by the church. The church of Jesus Christ, it seems, is all too willing to accommodate to the winds and the value system of this world. So what's my message? Simply this. Fight your culture. Be countercultural. Be a revolutionary in this one. Break the trend. Fight the culture. Break the cycle. Reverse the trend. If you're going to get anything right, get family right. Because all of us are children of parents who are now raising children who will one day be parents. And you know the biblical truth, whatever a man sows, he will also reap. I want to illustrate that, not from a Bible verse, but from a song from way back when. I mean, a long time ago, 1974. Harry Chapin wrote a famous song called Cats in the Cradle. He said when he sang this song, before he sang it once for one of the first times, he said, "This song, frankly, scares me to death because I don't want to do this. My child arrived just the other day. He came to the world in the usual way. But there were planes to catch and bills to pay. He learned to walk while I was away. And he was talking before I knew it. And as he grew, he'd say, 'I'm going to be like you, Dad. You know I'm going to be like you.' And the cats in the cradle and the silver spoon, little boy blue and the man on the moon. 'When you coming home, Dad?' 'I don't know when, but we'll get together then, son. You know we'll have a good time then.' My son turned 10 just the other day. He said, 'Thanks for the ball, Dad. Come on, let's play. Can you teach me to throw?' I said, 'Not today. I've got a lot to do.' He said, 'That's okay.' And as he walked away, his smile never dimmed and said, 'I'm going to be like him, yeah. You know, I'm going to be like him.' And the cats in the cradle and the silver spoon, little boy blue and the man on the moon. 'When you coming home, Dad?' 'I don't know when, but we'll get together then, son. You know, we'll have a good time then.' Well, he came home from college just the other day, so much like a man, I just had to say, 'Son, I'm proud of you. Can you sit for a while?' He shook his head and he said with a smile, 'What I'd really like, Dad, is to borrow the car keys. See you later. Can I have them, please?' And the cats in the cradle and the silver spoon, little boy blue and the man on the moon. 'When you coming home, son?' 'I don't know when, but we'll get together then. You know we'll have a good time then.' I've long since retired. My son's moved away. I called him up just the other day. I said, 'I'd like to see you if you don't mind.' He said, 'I'd love to, Dad, if I can find the time. You see, my new job's a hassle. The kids have the flu. But it's sure nice talking to you, Dad. It's been sure nice talking to you.' And as I hung up the phone, it occurred to me, he'd grown up just like me. My boy was just like me. And the cats in the cradle and the silver spoon, little boy blue and the man on the moon. 'When you coming home, son?' 'I don't know when, but we'll get together then, Dad. You know we'll have a good time then.' Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. I'm not sharing this with you so you feel guilty about what you've done in the past. I believe that whatever point in your life you decide to make things different, to change, that God will honor that. I mean, everything will be perfect, but God will honor that. And nothing gets families together faster and better than the Creator of families. And when a mother, a father, a son, or a daughter, a grandpa, or a grandchild comes to the Heavenly Father through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, there is necessarily changes that will take place. And one of them will be a humility and a desire to love and forgive and honor and respect.
When you love and respect someone, it's usually easy to do what they ask, even when they don't give a reason for it. That's the type of relationship we should have with our Heavenly Father and our earthly parents. Well, here's Skip to tell you just how valuable your partnership is.
God's laws are being forsaken by our culture. It's sad, but a true reality. When that happens, we become aimless and lose stability. That's why we make it our goal at The Connection to share God's truths so listeners like you can boldly stand for the Lord in our society. Partner with us today by giving a one-time gift or becoming a monthly donor. Here's how.
Visit connectiononline.org/give to give a one-time or regular monthly gift today. That's connectiononline.org/give. Thank you for your support. Here's what's coming up next time on The Connection.
Murder has always been a problem with mankind from the very beginning. The first two people, Adam and Eve, had two kids. And the first crime ever committed by those two kids was homicide.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on His word. Make a connection.
The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.